As always, thank you very much for being here. We certainly do appreciate it. Appreciate those that are visiting. We do miss some that would normally be here. And we hope that they're having, the ones that are out traveling, that they're having a good journey and having safety in that trip. Certainly thankful for Cody and Rochelle and their family being with us today. Appreciate that very much. And also for Mark and Lauren and Lily. And Mark did get the memo, so I don't know if anybody else did or not on the shirt. So, but we appreciate them being here. Like I said, Wednesday, I think it was Wednesday night, that maybe it was last Sunday, that if they are here a few more times, then they're just automatically here. So just to let Cody and Rochelle know that as well. So after a while, you don't get a chance to leave. We just lock the doors. Well, we do appreciate so much you being here. It's been encouraging. Thank you so much for the studies this morning, and not just this class, but the other classes that we have. And appreciate those that are taking and making the effort to teach classes downstairs, and certainly appreciate that very much. And we are just thankful to be here. You know, we've been trying to, I was asked to do this. We had actually gone through the New Testament. We took one book a week, and not for the purpose of, and I mention this for those that are visiting, not for the purpose of trying to go through the book, but to try to help us better learn about the books, why they were written, and maybe learn where some verses were to help us to get more acquainted with these and help us better appreciate these things. Because what we have with this is it's a personal letter. It's not just the fact that Paul sent this personal letter to who he sent it to, but it's a personal letter to us. And all Scripture either is given by the inspiration of God, as I've always said, or it's not. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and on. So as we look at that, we want to think about the fact that these are special. They're very special. We certainly, as we looked at these things, we tried to, again, find some internal evidence of why we believe they were inspired, and on our own, not from what we could read from someone else, but what we personally could look at. Trying to look at it just a little bit different than we had in the past. And certainly we either believe that the Holy Spirit brought these books through men, or He did not. And it's that clear, it's that easy, it's not a complicated thing to look at. But if we take this, and if we, you know, if we received a love letter from someone, someone we were maybe, I have no idea why Kim is grinning so much, but anyway, if we received a love letter from someone, let's just say Bill sent one to Kim, and she would keep that and she would read it over and over, and she would try to get everything she could out of it. She would look and, you know, read these special words that he wrote. And that's the way we are. So is this a very special love letter? I think so. I think all of these are personally written and to help us out. Just wanted to point this out again. I did from the last time, but for those who weren't here. Corinth is in an area, it's called Achaia in the Bible, but it's actually an area of Greece. And it's about 48 miles to the east of it. It was the city of Athens. I'd say relatively new. If you take this country just celebrated its 200th year a few years ago, you think about this country, it had been burned by the Romans, and it was built back by Julius Caesar in 46 B.C., so it was not that old. At the most, we're talking maybe 100 years old that this new one city had been built, and he named it Julia Corinthius, and it became a very important commercial center, and there was believed to be about 400,000 to 800,000 people in this city. Not a small city. If you take the city of Dayton, now has maybe 180,000 people, or maybe even less than that. This is a pretty good sized city. And of course, it was known for a sinful place. It had been very sinful. A lot of the temples built to the gods were here, including the one to Venus. And so we know that there were those that practiced the prostitution there in the name of religion. It also probably, we know from Athens that they were interested in learning everything that they possibly could learn. And so this city was, we can see from reading these letters, that they felt the same way about themselves, that they were very intelligent, they were very smart. In 1 Corinthians 1, we talked about the fact that they were looking for that wisdom, and they felt that it was good to have this earthly wisdom. We find that Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla were instrumental in teaching others. We find that in this book. He'll comment on the fact that he didn't go in other places, that he had helped establish this group. It was probably only his second missionary journey. And it was probably about 50 to 52 A.D., somewhere in that time range. And if you read all these things, you'll find it all over the board, but somewhere roughly there. And that would have been found in Acts 18. We find from this that some of the Corinthians heard the Word of God. We talked about the invitation that was sent out. So this invitation was presented to the people of Corinth. Some of them heard it, as in they received it, they believed it. We find and then they were baptized into Christ. Now, Paul said he had not personally baptized all these people. Paul did not take that into account. It wasn't notches on his belt. Others had baptized most of the people there, but he said that he had baptized some, Crispus, Gaius, and the household of Stephanus, at least those folks. And he just mentioned that in passing because he understood teaching the gospel was important. Others could do the baptizing. He originally spent 18 months there in Acts 18, verse 11, and then he would apparently go back according to Acts 20. You'll note it doesn't mention Corinth there, but it mentions that area. So he probably went back because he said he was going back for about 3 months. So, mostly made up of Gentiles. Now, we know that there was major problems there. They arose while he was there. We know from 1 Corinthians there were major problems there. They were asking questions about various things, and so this one was written, as we talked about the original one, he said it's written to the church at Corinth and to all the saints in Achaia, that is in the Grecian area. But we would know from this that it's also written to all to learn from it. Now, Paul wrote this letter. He said the Holy Spirit certainly gets involved in it, as he talks about, but he's encouraged by some things that are going on. He had written the first letter. They made major changes between the time he wrote that first letter and this second letter, and it hasn't been that long. So they were very receptive to some things, but other things were going on that he was very discouraged about. So he makes a strong defense of his apostleship because from the first letter there are those that are accusing him of not truly being an apostle. That he did some things and he'll mention them throughout this letter. And I personally believe, now I may be wrong about this, that 2 Corinthians is probably one of the least used of most of the books of the New Testament. We'll pull certain things out of it. But it is loaded with things that I think is just absolutely beautiful to teach us. It's written by Paul, again, and when he wrote this letter, he said that with Timothy, our brother. You know, we've talked about this before, that Paul wasn't always the one that did the actual writing. It was revealed to him, and at times others did the actual writing, and that's why, as we've talked before, some believe that he may have had a sight problem or something along that line. Don't know that. He calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Now that's strong. And then we talked about this from 1 Corinthians. He did it there as well. He doesn't always do this with groups, but in this case, the Holy Spirit wanted him to. Most believe this was written around 57 A.D. It was definitely written before Paul was taken to Rome. And that would have been in Acts 28. And we know that he had not written the book to Rome prior to that, so he had never been to Rome at this point. It was probably written while Paul was in Macedonia, because he had left this area, and now he's moved on to Macedonia. Now let's get into the book. If I were to pick, and these are my choices, you know, like I told you, when you're studying these, you pick your own because it'll help you to better understand it. So today, I get, as always, I get to pick what I think. Like 1 Corinthians, I believe, was a letter trying to encourage us to have unity. I believe this one was a letter written to give the glory to God. The idea behind this was the idea of glory in this case is a word, Greek word, doxa. It means that you give Him all the honor, that you build Him up, that you praise Him, that you give Him all the dignity that He's worth. That He is the one that is deserving of all of that. So let's look at some passages, and I won't even use all of them, but in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. In making a discussion about the yes and no's of wife, he says something that I just, if you don't carry anything away from here today, carry this thought away with you. I make this statement all the time that everything that we pray about, God answers. He says He'll answer. He answers it. We may not understand the answer. We may not see the answer. We may not fully grasp the answer. But if we ask in faith according to His will, He will answer it. It'll always be positive. It'll always be for our good. We may not recognize that. But he makes this point here in talking about this, about the yeses and nos. He says, for all the promises of God in Him are yes. And in Him, amen. To the glory of God through us. Who gets the glory? Well, the glory belongs to God. We glorify God. We honor God. This whole book is a book about, he's going to talk about himself, but he's going to be very careful in how he does it. And he's not going to use the same word for glory or for boasting that he does for God. In chapter 4, verse 4, I'm taking them in a context, but I'm only going to use the verse. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, what is it? The good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And in 4 verse 6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you noticed in every one of these verses, as we talked about His Son this morning, His Son and He are one and the same in the sense of they deserve and get the glory. In 4:15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Why does God deserve the glory? Why should He get the glory? Well, in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, one of my favorite passages, I want you to think about something for just a moment. Here's a man who's writing this, and by the time we get to chapter 11, he'll talk about he's been beaten, he's been shipwrecked, he's been hungry, he's been treated miserably. And there was no one there at Corinth, he said, that claimed that they were great, could place themselves, if you wanted to put it on a physical terms, beside him. He had suffered all of these things we're going to talk about, but as we look at this, what does he say? Who can give you... Question. Who's the best person to give you comfort if you're going through something? Usually it's someone who's gone through something very similar. They understand. But in this case, not the case. There is one that can give us comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. You think He doesn't deserve the glory? Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with a comfort for which we ourselves are comforted by God. What a wonderful thing. Here's a man who is struggling immensely. He will go on to talk about near death. But he's trying to comfort them. And they're not going through anything like he is. But he says, who gets the glory for it? If I can comfort you, you know why? Because God comforts me. But he not just that. He gives the Spirit as a guarantee. What a wonderful thing. You want a written guarantee for something? You want something that you can take with you eternally? Go buy, we talked about it, battery, tires, whatever you want to go buy for your vehicle. And they'll give you this limited warranty or guarantee, right? Take them back. You'll find how limited it is. Not this one. This is a written guarantee from the Holy Spirit. Your salvation is good forever. Who gets the glory for that? God. It's part of the Godhood or Godhead. If you look at verse 22 and you went on down through this, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. He's there, he said. You don't have to doubt it. You can know it. And he would not just say it there. He says it throughout this, that the Holy Spirit is the one that is given this warranty or this guarantee. You don't have to be concerned about these things. You can know them. You can show them. You can say, this is promised. But why does he get the glory? Because he's forgiving. He's not like humans. He will forgive, and he'll forgive completely. There was a man in the first book, that first letter he wrote to them, who was living in fornication. This man had made things right. Who's the first one that forgave him? God. God. It's up to God. He had sinned against God. God made the rules. Now he's getting them to do the same thing, and he's saying that they need to forgive. And what does he say in the last of verse 10? I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Because only because of Christ can he get his forgiveness. But God, in chapter 2, verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. Who opens those doors of opportunity? Who gets the glory for all opportunities to teach the gospel? Me? Never. Who gets the glory? God. Not just that fact, but in chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What a wonderful blessing. Why wouldn't we give Him the glory? He said, I'm going to change you into the same image. I'm going to give you that same thing if you'll do my will. In chapter 4, verse 14. Knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. He will raise us up, He said. I make a promise. He had said in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection is real. But if you just have the confidence in Christ in this life only, you're of all people most miserable. We have to believe there's something beyond it. He will raise us up. Who gets the glory for that? Us? Can we do it on our own? Absolutely not. With that, he talks about a new habitation in chapter 5, verse 2. Now, again, read the context of this. I would encourage you, it is a beautiful, beautiful book to go back and just take the time to read through it. But in chapter 5, verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. He said in the future we're going to receive a habitation. In 5:18, separation from God. Who gets the glory for reconciling us, for bringing us back? It is God. If you look at 5 verse 18, he says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the apostles. Again, do the apostles get the glory? No, God does. And that's his whole point in all of this. We are the ones, he said, that are being put through all of these things for you. But who sent us out? Apostles, one sent. Who did it? God. Who gets the credit? God. In chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, he is the giver of all good things. These folks were gathering up funds to help needy saints. But in reality, where did they get all of these things? Have they accumulated them in and of themselves? No. It is God. We find that in verse 9, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness remains forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. It is through God that we're able to do anything. We cannot in and of ourselves produce anything. It is through God. He gives us mighty spiritual weapons. I've talked about this before. We have a weapon that is a billion times more powerful than any weapons on the face of this earth. We have a weapon that will change the hearts and souls of human beings. And that's exactly what he talks about in 10, 4, and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for doing what? Pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Think about this for just a moment. He's not talking about some nation on the earth in and of itself. He's not talking about some evil leader on the face of the earth in and of itself. He's talking about the most powerful enemy, Satan. He's talking about it. We can cast him down. We can control him through God's Word. We struggle with it, but we have the power. And we have a mighty weapon in that. And he extends his grace in 12 verse 9. One of the most beautiful passages where Christ, he had prayed to Christ to have everything taken from him as far as this infirmity that he had. And he said, Christ came back and said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Who gets the glory? It is God. And He is our strength according to this. My strength is made perfect in weakness. But God is mighty in us through Christ. And of course, He was talking about Himself, but it works with us as well. In chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though He was crucified in weakness, yet He lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God toward you. Is He saying that Christ was weak? Absolutely not. He's saying that Christ did not use anything that He could have used to prevent that death. It was the fact that He had to submit, and He did, to death. But He was not certainly weak. One of the more beautiful passages that we pass over so many times in this is, I think, is chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about the three in the Godhood or Godhead. Well, this is one of those places that you may have not noted before, and you may have. Maybe a special passage to you. It is a very special passage. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Think about that. Who gets the glory? God. The Godhood or Godhead. Who extended grace? Jesus Christ. Who extends His love? God through Christ. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, how do we have that? Through the written Word. But you know, Paul, and I just want to go over this briefly, I think the other part of this is, the theme of this book is to glorify God. This letter. It is a very personal letter. We should take it that way, that is as if it's written to us, because so much of it just means the same thing as it did to the Corinthians. But he wants to point out something. He is an apostle. He is able to provide comfort because God has sent him to comfort them. I want you to think about this for just a moment. He is trying his best to get them some comfort, but only because of God. He came close to death in chapter 1, verse 9, many times for preaching the gospel. You think about, they've been putting him down. We can see that throughout the book. They have said, you're not who you say you are. And we'll talk about a couple aspects of that when we actually go through the outline of the book. You're just this person who puts on. You're not real. You write these letters, but you know what? You're just nothing. He said, I want to tell you something. If that's true, why would I go through this? I could have had it made. I've been close to death just to bring the gospel to you and other people. But not just that. I'm not building myself up. I'm not saying I'm some great person. He says in 1:24, now that not that we have dominion over your faith. I'm not standing here saying I am special, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. I'm just a fellow worker. I'm not lifting myself up. Don't be putting me down for that. And of course, who's getting him to write this? The Holy Spirit, because he's trying to get an understanding of just who Paul is. In 2, verse 17. For we are not as so many. Now, the New King James uses the word peddling. Others would use corrupting. The Word of God, but out of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Now, the word can have several meanings. But what it basically is saying is, you can never, ever give me one dime that would cause me not to preach the truth. I will never, ever corrupt the Word of God, because there were some that were corrupting it. Don't accuse me of that. I'm only delivering to you what I've received. He says in chapter 3, 2 through 4, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You're manifestly an epistle of Christ. You're a letter of Christ. If people can read you, they see Christ. I was said in class this morning, and I think Cody's one said, we put on Christ. They see us that way. Ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. In other words, Can you say that when I preached the gospel to you, that you became anything other than a Christian? You didn't become a Paulite. You became a Christian. You are proof that I'm not doing something that is wrong. You see, he said in 4 verse 5, we did not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We came to serve you. We've never preached anything other than that. This is proof I'm not doing anything. And why I guess I love this is because any time that we teach the gospel and we get accused of doing it for certain reasons, we need to go to this and make sure. And he said in 5 verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. You see, he said, I'm not trying to please you. I'm not trying to please anyone. I'm trying to please Christ only, whether I'm there or somewhere else. And in chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. And in all things we commend ourselves as ministers, servants of God. And he goes on to list, if you think that I think I'm someone, read 4 through 10. He said, no. It's not some glorifying position that I can lift myself up for. And he would say in 10, verse 17, the truth is, he quotes from Jeremiah, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You want to do some boasting? He said, make sure that boast is in the Lord. You make sure that you can back it up from the Lord, not on yourself. As a matter of fact, in 11, Gary read this not too long ago in our presence, from 11, 22 through 33. It is hard not to read that without crying. To think of a man who gave up an important position with the Jews, who gave it up for Christ, and then from that point forward, his physical life we could look at, we could say, was miserable? No. We could say he had went through a lot, but it was not miserable because his hope was in Christ. He didn't care what went on in his life as far as the physical was concerned. He's just telling these things, as we'll point out when we go through it. He had suffered much. He's making a point. So you've tried to damage my reputation. You've tried to say some things about me. There were some that did that there. But yet I've gone through all of this. You see, he said he took pleasures in these infirmities. Why? Was it because of himself? Let's read 12 verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. Why? Because I just love being beaten half to death? No. For Christ's sake. For when I am weak. For when I am weak. Then I am strong. Why? Why? Because my strength is made perfect in weakness. That, he didn't say that. Christ said that. Where did he get his strength when he was the most weak? With Christ. When we're strong, when we think we've got it all together, we look around and we don't really need Christ. No, that's not true. We need Him whether we think we're strong or whether we're weak, but we really know we need Him when we are at our weakest point. In chapter 13, verse 8, and believe me, I'm not even giving you all the arguments that he uses. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. He's saying you cannot point out one time that I did anything against the truth when I taught it. I can back it up because the Holy Spirit was giving me the words to say, you cannot ever accuse me of that. I'm doing only what He wants me to do. So in summary, if we were looking at a theme for this, it's all for the glory of God. Everything that needs to be done, everything that's done, it's to glorify God. The whole letter is written to discuss the fact that God gets all the glory. God is deserving of it. And I'm talking about the Godhood or Godhead, not just God the Father. God, Paul uses his own situation to comfort them. He wants them to know, yes, I've gone through some things, but let me comfort you. If you go through some things, you can see you can make it. Then you can understand that you can do all things like I do. He glorifies God through His teaching, through His infirmities, through His sufferings, through His reproaches, through His distresses. That's amazing, isn't it? most of us would be whining about all of this. I just can't stand this anymore. I just can't take it. You see, God gives everything. He gives the gospel. He brought the good news through the Holy Spirit. He brings the opportunities. He opens those doors of opportunities for us. He gets the credit for that. He gives us our abilities to be able to talk to people and to do anything. And then He gives us the strength to overcome. And we think we're doing it all. Truth is, there's very little that we need to do. He even gives us the new habitation in heaven. He gives it to us. It's not a matter of I earn it, any of those things. You see, we need to do everything to glorify God. We glorify Him, though, when we humbly obey His Word. You know what really glorified God in Paul's life? When he was on the way to Damascus, and when he got there, and Ananias told him what he needed to do. You know when he glorified God? When he humbled himself in obedience to the gospel, was immersed in water for the remission of his sins. Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There was not a moment in Paul's life when he glorified God any more than that humble act of obedience. You know, we think of Paul's life, and that was when he became a part of that marriage supper and became a part of the bride of Christ. Have you become that today? We would encourage anyone to think about the Word of God, to truly believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, to confess that He was the Son of God. Repent. Turn. Turn toward Him. And then be immersed in water for the remission of sins. Or if you have any other needs and you need the prayers of the saints, we offer this as an opportunity. Like I've said, you can get that opportunity anytime. During an assembly, outside of an assembly, anytime. We would be happy to assist you. Please stand as we sing this song.